Would you kneel with me in the opening prayer? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you again this day, it is with thankful hearts that we have the opportunity to come here to thy house, to sing songs and to hear thy word spoken. As we come this night, Father, we do pray that you would look with favor upon our brother Bob, that you would pour out thy spirit upon him. Help him, Father, to deliver those things you've placed upon his heart. I pray, Father, you'd use him as an instrument in your hand. I ask that you would bless each of us, that our hearts and minds might be open and receptive to that word. Help us, Father, to make the correct changes in our life that we may better serve you. I pray and ask and invite thy spirit to attend us here in this hour. We're always mindful of the many needs of your people and your church, and we pray that your mercy might be extended unto them. So we do ask, Father, that you would attend us here now, and we ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen. Our second song this evening will be number 195. Number 195. Again, would you stand as we sing? for the opportunity to be here this evening. I'm thankful for the opportunity to hear our brother Bob speak to us. And I'd ask that you might give him your careful and your prayerful attention, because I know he comes desirous, he comes prepared to deliver the words that the Lord has given him. So I'd ask your attention for him now, Bob.
Yeah, sure, why not? Good evening. How are you all tonight? I hope you had a good day. I hope that you get something out of my sermon tonight. I hope that you get the message that I hope to get across to you. I want to talk about hope. Hopefully you figured that out. But I want to hope to talk about hope. Does anyone know what hope means? Off the top of your head? A fervent wish. That's pretty close. I looked it up. Noah Webster says, hope is a wish or desire. But there's more to that. A wish or desire accompanied by confident expectation of its fulfillment. I imagine you hope I don't preach for 3 hours tonight. You can probably have a confident expectation that I won't preach for 3 hours. I don't think I've ever preached for 3 hours. I have hope that someday my car will be paid off. I can look at the statement and say, okay, it's slowly getting less and less and less. And I can see a time in the future with a calculator that the car is paid off. I have hope. I have an expectation. I have hope that someday my son will be potty trained. I can't look at it mathematically and say, by this age he should be. But what I can do is I can look around at examples. I got a room full of examples of people who hopefully are potty trained. So there is hope for my son. And I don't imagine you expect me to talk about my car or my son's potty training. Those are examples of hope. But the hope I want to talk to you about is more of a spiritual hope. Or a biblical hope. I'm going to start off over in Hebrews. In the 6th chapter. And I'll start with the 13th verse. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he, that's Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Does anyone know what immutability means? Yeah, I didn't know what it was. I had to look it up. It's unchangeable. Immutable is unchangeable, unalterable, unvariable. The promise of his unchangeable counsel. That by two immutable things in which it was possible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That's the hope I want to talk about. And that hope, our entire hope is based on God's immutability, His unchangeableness. In the Old Testament, it says that I am God and I change not. We have something firm we can rely on. Turn over to Mormon in the 4th chapter. On page 710. I'll start with the 68th verse. For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and in Him is no variableness, neither shadow of changing? He's unchangeable. And now, if ye imagined up into yourselves a God who doth vary, in Him there is a shadow of changing, then have ye imagined up into yourselves a God who is not a God of miracles. But behold, I will show unto you a God of miracles, even the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And it is the same God who created the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them are. Behold, He created Adam, and by Adam came the fall of men. And because of the fall of men came Jesus Christ, even the Father and the Son. And because of Jesus Christ came the redemption of man. And because of the redemption of man, which came by Jesus Christ, they are brought back into the presence of the Lord. Yea, this is wherein all men are redeemed, because the death of Christ bringeth to pass the resurrection, which bringeth to pass the redemption from an endless sleep, from which sleep all men shall be awakened by the power of God, when the trump shall sound. And they shall come forth, both small and great, and all shall stand before His bar, being redeemed and loosed from this eternal band of death, which death is a temporal death. And then cometh the judgment of the Holy One upon them. And then cometh the time that he that is filthy shall be filthy still, and he that is righteous shall be righteous still. He that is happy shall be happy still, and he that is unhappy shall be unhappy still. And now, O all ye that have imagined up unto yourselves a God who can do no miracles, I would ask of you, have all these things passed of which I have spoken? Has the end come yet? Behold, I say unto you, nay, and God has not ceased to be a God of miracles. Behold, are not the things that God hath wrought marvelous in your eyes? Yea, and who can comprehend the marvelous works of God? Who shall say that it was not a miracle that by His word the heaven and earth should be, and by the power of His word man was created of the dust of the earth, and by the power of His word hath miracles been wrought? And who shall say that Jesus Christ did not do many mighty miracles? And there are many mighty miracles wrought by the hands of the apostles. And if there were miracles wrought, then why has God ceased to be a God of miracles, and yet be an unchangeable being? And behold, I say unto you, He changeth not. If so, He would cease to be God, and He ceaseth not to be God, and is God of miracles. The very nature of God is His unchangeability. He is all-powerful. He's created everything. He's blessed us daily. And by His very nature, He doesn't change. If He would change, He would cease to be God, and He hasn't ceased to be God. That's the basis of all our hope. All the hope we have for the future is on God's unchangeability. So what do we hope for? Turn over to Moroni in the 7th chapter. On page 767. There's several things that we hope for. And I'll start with the 46th verse. It says, how is it that you can attain unto faith, save you shall have hope? And what is it that you shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of His resurrection, to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in Him according to the promise. We have hope through Christ to have eternal life. What promise is he talking about there in the 47th chapter? Excuse me, the 47th verse. I think he's talking about lots of promises that he's made. I think he's also talking about a promise we made. In the 9th chapter of Mosiah. On page 259. Starting with the 39th verse, says, "And now as you are desirous to come into the fold of God, and to be called his people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens, that they may be light, yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and stand as witnesses of God at all times, and in all things, and in all places that you may be in, even until death, that you may be redeemed of God, and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life." We're making a promise to God. I know you know that. I've quoted this I don't know how many times. But God makes a promise to us. And we have hope on that promise because of his unchangeability. We have hope for eternal life when we enter into the waters of baptism. What else do we hope for? Turn over into Luke. In the 21st chapter. I'll start with the 25th verse. "There shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." We have hope that Christ is going to return. Why do we have hope? Because he said he would. And the basis of our hope is God's unchangeability. What else do we hope for? Psalms 125. The 125th Psalm, not the first Psalm, 21st verse. It says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that do good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel." We have hope for protection from the adversary, from things in this world, whatever may come. We have confidence that as the mountains are around Jerusalem, the Lord is around about his people, protecting us. We may choose to walk outside of that protection, but that protection is still there. That's a hope we have because of the unchangeability of God. What else do we hope for? Back over in Hebrews in the 13th chapter. And the 5th verse says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." When we have hope in God, we have the right not to fear. We have His promise that He'll be there with us whenever, whatever we face. We have His promise of companionship. We'll never be alone. Based upon the promises that He's given and His unchangeability. What else do we hope for? Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. In the 13th verse, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You know, as we're going through life, we're going to face temptations and trials. And we have hope to overcome those. Because God's promised us that we'll have the strength to overcome. Because He made His promise and it's unchangeable. Those are all the things we hope for. I'm sure there's others. I didn't want to make too long a list. But what do we get out of our hope? We hope for things, but what do we get? In Romans, in the 15th chapter, and the 13th verse, it says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." We have the opportunity for joy and peace in our lives because we have that hope. We have our hope in believing, as Andy talked about this morning, that we really believe. In 2 Corinthians, in the 4th chapter, starting with the 8th verse, it says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, 'I believed, and therefore have I spoken,' we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We have the hope of Jesus Christ in our hearts. We have the ability to withstand, to endure life and its problems, its trials, its temptations. We're not going to get depressed, not going to be in despair, because we have hope. We have hope. We have a confident expectation of the next life if we do what's right. So what shouldn't we hope in? Proverbs in the 3rd chapter gives us an illustration. And the 5th verse says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." When we think we got it all figured out in our own wisdom, our own strength, that's when we're going to fall, because we're not leaning on God. Our hope is on something that our brain thought of. Our hope is on the money we have in the bank, or strength, or numbers, or there's a whole bunch of us. They can't take us all. Over in 2 Nephi, it says, "Cursed is the man who puts his faith, his trust in the arm of flesh." One more thing that we need to not hope in. And that's in Alma in the 3rd chapter. And I'll start with the 32nd verse. This is Alma talking about resurrection and judgment. It says, "I say unto you, can you imagine to your souls that you hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, 'Come unto me, ye blessed, for behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth.' Or do you imagine to yourselves that you can lie unto the Lord in that day and say, 'Lord, our works have been righteous works upon the face of the earth,' and that he will save you? Or otherwise, can you imagine yourselves brought before the tribunal of God, with your souls filled with guilt and remorse, having a remembrance of all your guilt, yea, a perfect remembrance of all your wickedness, yea, a remembrance that you have set at defiance the commandments of God? I say unto you, can you look up to God at that day with a pure heart and clean hands? I say unto you, can you look up having the image of God engraven upon your countenances? I say unto you, can you think of being saved when you have yielded yourselves to become subject to the devil? I say unto you, you will know at that day that you cannot be saved. For there can no man be saved except his garments are washed white. Yea, his garments must be purified until they are cleansed from all stain through the blood of him who hath been spoken by our fathers, who should come to redeem his people from their sins. And now I ask of you, my brethren, how will any of you feel if you shall stand before the bar of God, having your garments stained with blood and all manner of filthiness? Behold, what will these things testify against you? Behold, will they not testify that you are murderers? Yea, and also that you are guilty of all manner of wickedness. Behold, my brethren, do you suppose that such an one can have a place to sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and also all the holy prophets whose garments are cleansed and are spotless, pure, and white? I say unto you, nay, except you make our Creator a liar from the beginning, or suppose that he is a liar from the beginning, you cannot suppose that such can have place in the kingdom of heaven. But they shall be cast out, for they are the children of the kingdom of the devil." You know, when I first read that, it struck me different than it ever had before. When we put our hope, I don't mean the hope that we say we have, I mean the hope that we really have, in a changeable God. And we can justify in our brain, you know, it's not that big a deal. It's just a little sin. Do we really think that we can go to heaven? We can't. We have no hope. And those words kind of scared me when I thought about it. I couldn't imagine walking down through life having no hope. Having no hope for an eternal life. No hope for anything better, that this world is as good as it's going to get. You know, it all goes back to Adam and Eve. Satan hasn't changed a bit. You know, God said, don't eat of that tree. And Satan said, well, you can go ahead. He caused doubt. Caused Eve and Adam to disbelieve the Word of God. That God had changed. That his words were not commandments. God doesn't really mean what He says about, you know, salvation and eternal judgment and sin and all that kind of stuff. Just, you know, a little sin, a little rebellion doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be separated from God for eternity. But that's not true. And that's if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, I hope it reaches out and grabs you that, you know, I have sins in my life that I have to overcome. We each have sins in our life. Some of them are personal, some of them everybody sees. But if we think that we can kind of put off taking care of those sins, we have a misplaced hope because we're hoping in a changeable God. All the promises, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, are to no avail. We have no hope for the future until we take care of that sin. What would it be like if we don't? Now I'm on the 19th chapter. Kind of explains a bit. In the 45th verse, now this is on page 448. Then shall it come to pass that the spirits of the wicked, yea, who are evil, for behold, they have no part nor portion of the Spirit of the Lord, for behold, they choose evil works rather than good. Therefore, the spirit of the devil did enter into them and take possession of their house. It doesn't necessarily mean that they were out killing people, stealing things. For whatever reason, there was sin in their life. And these shall be cast out into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and this is because of their own iniquity, being led captive by the will of the devil. Now this is the state of the souls of the wicked, yea, in darkness, and a state of awful, fearful, looking for the fiery indignation of the wrath of God upon them. And thus they remain in this state, as well as the righteous in paradise, until the time of their resurrection. And that's just the beginning. Turn over into Galatians in the 5th chapter. In the 19th verse, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They which do such things have no hope. They have no hope. And like I said, when I was studying and I came to that realization, it scared me. The thought of not having any hope. And then the ultimate destination in Alma in the 9th chapter. On page 345, after this physical body has died once, and they're in that state of awful, fearful, looking for, this is what they're awful and fearful about. Starting with the 28th verse, it says, "Now behold, I say unto you, then cometh a death, even a second death, which is a spiritual death. Then is the time that whosoever dieth in his sins as to a temporal death shall also die a spiritual death. Yea, he shall die as to things pertaining unto righteousness. Then is the time when their torment shall be as a lake of fire and brimstone, whose flame is ascended up forever and ever. And then is the time that they shall be chained down to an everlasting destruction, according to the power and captivity of Satan, he having subjected them according to his will. Then I say unto you, they shall be as though there had been no redemption made, for they cannot be redeemed according to God's justice. And they cannot die, seeing there is no more corruption." That's the end of the wicked. That's the end of those that say, you know, a little sin is not that big a deal. You know, the guy down the street, he's a whole lot worse than I am. Yeah, I got some problems, but, you know, God'll forgive me of those after I die. He'll say it's okay. But God is unchangeable. And His word is for forever. Turn over to Alma in the 13th chapter. If we find ourselves in this predicament, we come to a realization that, you know, those little things that I should have been taking care of, that I know better, I need to take care of. On page 385, of the 48th verse. "So it came to pass that after Aaron had expounded these things unto him, the king said, What shall I do that I may have this eternal life of which thou hast spoken? Yea, what shall I do that I may be born of God, having this wicked spirit rooted out of my breast, and receive his spirit, that I may be filled with joy, that I may not be cast off at that last day? Behold, said he, I will give up all that I possess. Yea, I will forsake my kingdom, that I may receive this great joy." That has to be our attitude. Whatever it takes, we can have eternal life. We'll give up whatever we have to. Aaron said unto him, "If thou desirest this thing, if thou wilt bow down before God, yea, if thou wilt repent of all thy sins, and wilt bow down before God, and call on his name in faith, believing that ye shall receive, then shalt thou receive the hopes which thou desirest." We come to the realization of our sin, something we may not have noticed that had crept into our life. And we realize that if we continue in that sin, we have no hope. we can go to God. We can repent. We can change. We can change our whole life. We can return. We can have that hope restored to us. How precious is that hope? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's something we each have to ask. So hopefully we have that hope. Hopefully we can get our lives in order. We can have the hope of eternal life. And there's more to it. Turn over into 1 Peter. The third chapter. The 15th verse says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Talked about witnessing last week. Have you ever any time tried to sit down and write down the hope that you have? If someone walked up to you and said, "Well, why do you hope for an eternal life?" What would you say? I challenge you to sit down and write on a piece of paper why you have that hope. Take a careful examination of your life. There's things you need to get taken care of. Take care of them. Have something when you can write. When you write, you know, with me, when I write something down, I remember it a lot better. I can file it away. Look at it every once in a while. If I'm starting to get depressed, discouraged, I can open that up and remember the hope that I have. Look at my life and see what's causing that discouragement, the depression, and despair. Get it taken care of. Remind ourselves of the hope we have. What a wonderful thing. When we have that hope, we have that joy and that peace. Andy talked this morning about how the world tries all these different things to make us happy, when happiness is a gift from God. When we have hope for eternal life and for blessings in this life as well. And I thank you for your time.
We'll close our service this evening with the use of number 227. 227. Would you stand as we sing, please? Thank you. bow your heads with me in prayer. Our kind and gracious Father, as we come to the close of this service, we're indeed thankful for the words we'll be able to hear here. We pray, Father, that indeed we might have a hope, a true and lasting hope in our heart of life eternal with Thee and Thy Son. We pray, Father, that You would give us a hope in our day-to-day living, that we may truly be a light that is set upon a hill, that those around us can see that we have something within us that only comes from Thee. I pray, Father, that You would go with us now. Help us to fulfill Your will in our life. Be with us in this week. Bring us here again safely, we pray, on Wednesday. We pray for the many needs of Your people, those who are sick and afflicted. We continue to pray for Glenn and Bess, babies in the hospital, that soon they'll be able to come home. We pray, Father, for our brethren who travel on the missionary field, those in Mexico and Honduras, that You would lift them up and strengthen them. Always be mindful of them, we pray. Now dismiss us, we pray, with Thy blessing, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.